This podcast is made possible by thousands of dedicated listeners just like you. Be a part of this powerful three-decade legacy of evangelization by visiting materdeiradio.com or downloading the Hail Mary media app. And thank you for joining us on the bridge between your faith and everyday life.
The Holy Spirit continues to set hearts on fire with the love of Christ and inspire people to bring the good news to a world that is aching to hear it. Welcome to Blazing the Trail, a weekly show dedicated to the church's mission of evangelization. Now, here's your guide on this grand adventure, Catholic singer, songwriter, author, and speaker, Miriam Marston.
And welcome back to Blazing the Trail here on Mater Dei Radio. My name is Miriam Marston, and it's a joy to once again be with you all as we continue to explore the Church's mission of evangelization and to reflect on the many different ways that men and women are saying yes to God and joining in this mission today. And that commitment to God and to this marvelous task of sharing the good news cuts across all vocations and states of life. To be a Christian means to be entrusted with this responsibility to bring the light of the gospel to the little corner of the world we find ourselves in. And this week, we head over to a corner of Pennsylvania where Father Boniface Hicks lives and prays and serves in ministry. I had heard a bit of my guest's story already, and I really wanted to share some of his insights with you all. And because our original conversation ran a little longer, I'm actually going to split this into two episodes. So this week, we'll hear more about how Father Boniface discovered Christ and his church, and how that ultimately led him to join a Benedictine monastery. And then next time, we'll discuss his new book about the hidden power of silence in the Mass. And to get us started, I'm going to share a song by the group Future of Forestry called Homeward. And maybe it's because I recently moved into a new home and this theme has been front and center in my life these last few months. But this song also came to mind as I was reflecting back on my conversation with Father Boniface because of the depth and direction of his searching and how faith pulled him out of a holding pattern and got him to land in a place of stability, of purpose, of prayer, of profound relationship and communion. And in the end, which is only ever a beginning, Father Boniface came home to Christ. And now he's made it his life's work to draw others home to the heart of the Father as well. So please enjoy the song, and I'll get started with the first part of my interview with Father Boniface on the other side of the music.
We are home. the sound.
I'm joined by Father Boniface Hicks, who is a Benedictine monk of St. Vincent Arch Abbey in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. He serves as the Director of Spiritual Formation and of the Institute for Ministry Formation at St. Vincent Seminary. Father Boniface, welcome to the show. How are you today?
Thanks, Miriam. Wonderful. It's great to be with you.
Well, thank you so much for your time. And, you know, Father Boniface, your latest book was recently released, and it's on the hidden power of silence in the Mass. And I look forward to hearing a bit more about that shortly. But first, I'd love to share with our listeners a little more about your own background. Father, where did you grow up?
Well, I grew up in a Navy family. I was My dad was in submarines, so I started in Connecticut, lived there only 2 years and moved another five or six times, cross country four times. Eventually landed in Northern Virginia for high school, and that's where my dad retired. And so the DC area is very familiar to me. Spent a lot of time living there and visiting family. But I went to Penn State as a college student and was baptized at Penn State by one of the Benedictines from St. Vincent Arch Abbey. And then I joined the monastery a year after that. So I've been in Pennsylvania now for over 30 years and feel pretty Pennsylvanian. So.
Which is a good thing. My grandparents lived in Pennsylvania, so I have a love of Pennsylvania as well. You mentioned the Navy, submarines, moving. Did you develop a love of the ocean, like all things kind of ocean and sea, or was it, nope, I've had too much of it?
Yeah, I never really liked water or swimming. And so I've really have no interest in the beach, and I seldom do anything that has to do with the ocean. Having grown up moving around, I've now chosen a vocation where I make a vow of stability. So I think I'm in sort of like recovery from my childhood. Actually, I loved my childhood, really, but awesome. I am doing things that are a little bit contrary to what I did when I was growing up.
Yeah, for sure. Now, speaking of growing up, you mentioned your baptism and how you eventually joined the monastery. So was the faith something that was already in your environment pretty steadily growing up or as a young adult?
I had no faith growing up. My parents were not raised anything. It's not clear that my mother was even baptized as a child. My father was, but his family stopped practicing pretty early on. Mm-hmm. Both of them were raised in the 40s and 50s when our country was still Christian. And being from very good kind of salt of the earth families, they soaked in a lot of the ambient Christian morality and principles that were still in the country. And so very, very good people, and raised my brother and me with a lot of love, with a very stable marriage and a very good home, exposed us to a lot of wonderful things, loved education. And my brother was musing recently how he's raised his children loving museums. And he said, I didn't realize when I was growing up that going to lots of museums is not like a normal childhood occupation, but it was definitely a normal childhood activity in the Hicks family. My my dad is a lover of learning. And so I had a lot of great opportunities, but little exposure to anything Christian except again, the ambient atmosphere in my time in the 70s and 80s
right.
is moving into things like The Simpsons and Ned Flanders and things making fun of Christianity.
Yeah.
I had very good education, but it was also very secular. So I had history classes and I don't know, other classes that were less favorable towards Christianity. And so by the time I went to college, I thought, nobody is seriously religious. You know, it's sort of like a thing that parents make their children do to waste time on Sunday. But then when you're liberated from that and figure things out for yourself, then you leave all that behind. And I didn't have to go through that process. I left things behind before I ever did them. So
right.
I felt rather advanced when I went to college with no interest in religion.
Well, so in the thick of all that, then, Father, I'm wondering if you could share with us then how Christ was shared with you. Was it through reading? Was it through encounters with other people or an experience of prayer? Could you give us a glimpse into those turning points in your life of faith?
Yeah, I became interested in my friends' faith when I got to college, just by God's providence. Basically, all of my friends were practicing Catholics and also in science and engineering and in the scholars program. And the friends I made in the first week of school at Penn State were friends that I remained with pretty much my whole 4 years at Penn State. But their going to Mass when they started college did not translate into going to Mass by the time they finished college. And they didn't really know why they were going to Mass, and they didn't really know why I ought to go to Mass. So that was not helpful, but it did kind of open the door. Philosophical conversations with my cousin, who had a similar kind of atheistic or non-theistic background as I did, but was asking bigger questions, and that was helpful for me. I read Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance, you know, so I was being very advanced in my philosophical explorations.
Yeah.
And then really the turning point was a total stranger who walked up to me while I was sitting on campus and invited me to study the Bible with him one-on-one.
Wow.
I surprised myself in saying yes. I surprised him in saying yes, and maybe even more so in actually showing up. But really, his authenticity, his humility, no slouch. I mean, he was had a doctorate in mechanical engineering and was a research assistant on campus, but just really focused on faith, very sincere faith, a real knowledge of the Lord, personal relationship with Jesus, and was really interested in sharing his faith with me through the scriptures. And through a lot of perseverance, accompaniment, and love, as I was more and less interested, as I was more and less committed, over about a year, I grew in to the point of being willing to say, I'm willing to throw my lot in with Jesus. I think that this Christianity is the truth enough to actually jump in with both feet and go for it and see where it takes me.
Yeah.
And then over a couple more years was ready for baptism. So.
Got it. And at that point, were you specifically looking at the Catholic Church, Father, during those earlier days, or did that happen a little bit later? You said a lot of your friends were Catholic.
Yeah. So I was exposed to Catholicism through them. Mm-hmm. And when I professed my faith in Jesus, I just had the idea that the Catholic Church was the whole thing. And I honestly can't tell you where I got that from organically. I really think the Holy Spirit just thought, this is going to take him forever, and we just need to accelerate this process. So without wrestling with it too much, I started going to Mass. I had been to Mass a couple of times at that point, primarily with the girl that I was dating. I started dating her about a few months into my freshman year, and then we broke up my senior year, but she still became my godmother. So she had exposed me to Mass. So I kind of knew where to go on Sunday. And then the Lord just confirmed that more. We had started studying the Gospel of John. And when I read John 6, I'd been to Mass about six times. And I just had the clear thought, well, oh, this is what's happening at Mass. And again, some people have wrestled with that so much that I should just hear that and believe it almost seems unfair. But I would have to wrestle with it a little bit later, but really in the sense of discovering how important it had become to me without realizing it.
So you mentioned John 6, but in those early days of discovering scripture, Father Boniface, do you remember other scripture passages or certain lines that started to really tug at your heart in a particular way? Do you remember anything that just kind of spoke to you in a powerful way?
Well, a couple of moments along the way, we studied the book of Genesis. That was the normal starting point. This is a group called the University Bible Fellowship, and they consist of people of various denominations whose joint mission is to study the Bible with college students one-on-one to bring them back into their own churches. So that's the theme of it. The realities are a little bit different, but the group at Penn State was particularly good and particularly open to Catholicism, as it turns out. But in any event, they always start with the book of Genesis. And a key moment in chapter one was David, the man I was studying the Bible with, asking me, you know, pointing out that God created man with a purpose and that he had created me with a purpose. And did I ever think of what that might be? And I remember that being a real shift. I never thought of my life. I thought of my life being entirely of my own invention, my own efforts, my own achievements. And the idea that there was a purpose that preceded my thinking about it and was really striking. I remember also in Genesis chapter 12, when Abram sets out for a land that he didn't know, David asked me at that point, "Do you think that you would do that? Would you leave everything?" And I remember very clearly thinking, and I think saying to him, you know, yeah, if God showed up to me and told me to do something, I think I would do that. I had no idea what it meant for God to show up and tell me something. That became a critical moment as I had a more personal encounter with the Lord years after that for the first time and realized like, oh, this is what it means for God to show up. I really became in touch with the voice of God that echoed in my conscience, use the Newman understanding of that, and really spiritual consolation, to use Ignatius's terms, but in a moment of grace, recognized that God does actually speak to me, and I could hear him, and that I remembered having said, I think if God spoke to me, I would do what he asked. And so that was very powerful for me. We moved from Genesis to John, and the prologue of John also was very powerful for me. I recognized the resonance of other philosophical reflections, even things from Taoism and other things that were interesting to me and I had just played around with philosophically, and I saw this profound philosophical treatise in the prologue of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and flowing from there. And I discovered that things that were compelling to me outside of Christianity were actually inside of Christianity. And this was taking all of that to a new level, that I could have that and Christianity. So that was very powerful for me. John 3:16, of course, a couple of chapters later, and that's when David asked me point blank, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And was the first time that I had said that in my life. And then John chapter 6 was a few weeks after that. So
the Holy Spirit really had you on a program there. Father, that's
a program. That's right.
I love it.
That's the progression of about 12 months. Highlights from 12 months, but yeah.
I'm thinking about how you mentioned about how you learned to listen for God's voice, and that you would respond to him and say, okay, I'll do what you're asking of me, Lord. So that kind of brings us to the vocation part. Where had you first encountered the Benedictines?
The campus ministry at Penn State is run by our community. So
Got
there were
it. Okay.
Actually Got three, it. Two or three Benedictines who were there at that
Beautiful.
Time.
Yeah. Got it. And so was it right on the heels of this deeper conversion and joining the church, or did it take a few years before you ended up joining the monastery?
Well, it was actually, so after this real conversion around John chapter 1, John chapter 3, I was really in a place that I was ready to sign up. But I delayed because I knew that the RCIA process culminated at Easter, and I was doing a study abroad in Germany in the spring semester.
Yeah.
While I was in Germany was the time that really running into my own limits I had run into my own limits before, although the Lord has blessed me with a lot of gifts and I succeeded and achieved a lot of things. But this was one of the first times I ran into my own limits and also had access to prayer. And so really in a very heartfelt way, I cried out from my weakness. And that experience led to some sort of remarkable providential answers to my prayer. And then was the point at which I started to discover in my morning prayer with scripture alone in my dorm room in Germany, across the street from St. Elizabeth of Hungary's castle.
Wow.
I recognized God's voice in my heart for the first time. And in that moment, and in the unfolding relationship that developed from there, I started thinking, you know, sharing the gift of prayer would really be something that would be worth devoting my life to. So I was studying computer science. Computer science was nice. I was sure I could make a living and all of those kinds of things. But to really dedicate my life to sharing the gift of prayer would be something worthwhile. So that's when I started thinking about the priesthood. It was about 9 months before I was baptized.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
So I went back to Penn State. I went into RCIA and then was baptized at the Easter Vigil and already had a strong intention of becoming a priest, really.
Yeah.
And I didn't know all of the things. But the director of campus ministry invited me to come with a group of young men to the monastery for the weekend after I was baptized. So that was my first vocation visit. And then through some discernment, I looked at some other religious orders, really loved the Franciscans of the Renewal, their zeal for evangelization. Looked at some other monasteries, talked to the diocesan vocation director, but at the end of the day, really felt God calling me to St. Vincent.
That's beautiful. I'm very moved by what you say about having received a gift really in your own prayer life and how you felt inspired then to share that with others. And that's really beautiful to not keep it to yourself, but to invite others into that living relationship with God. Prayer is an essential part of every religious community and order. Is there a particular sort of flavor or spirituality of prayer to the Benedictines?
Well, I think really cultivating a sense of God's presence in all things is a keynote of the rule. St. Benedict says, we know that God's presence is always with us. And so in some sense, the whole monastic life is arranged around becoming aware of God in the refectory, the dining room, in the abbot, in the youngest, in the sick, in the guest, in work. And then St. Benedict says, but we should be convinced of this above all when we are celebrating the divine office, the liturgy of the hours. And so the liturgical dimension is certainly very strong as a fixed point of Benedictine life. Every religious order prays the liturgy of the hours, but we really define our lives in that way. The establishment of a monastery is the first time that the Liturgy of the Hours is prayed. And we don't ever have just prayer on your own. We don't have a day off or something like that. Even if any of us are not there individually, the monastery is always praying. So there, the community is always praying the Liturgy of the Hours. So that's a real liturgical spirituality is a real fixed point. And then the last thing would be a lot of time for Lectio Divina, prayer with scripture. So that's really a Benedictine heritage.
As Father Boniface described his journey towards baptism, there was really kind of an arc drawn from start to finish, which we know is hardly a finish, but rather another start. But it began with invitation, and we cannot overemphasize this point in evangelization, how important a single act of invitation can prove to be. So a total stranger walks up to my guest and invites him to a Bible study, and there they begin with the book of Genesis. And that carved out the space for Father Boniface to consider really for the first time the possibility that he had been created lovingly by God and that God had a distinct purpose for his life. From there, they turned the page to Abraham, and this is where the story of God showing up and asking Abram to leave everything behind to follow him sparked another question for Father Boniface. How would he respond if God showed up and asked him to leave the land he knew to follow him? And then the group eventually arrived to that pivotal conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, where we hear those magnificent words, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son." And it was this passage which set the stage for Father Boniface to have his own come to Jesus moment, quite literally. But then my guest shared about the experience of running into his own limits and reaching out to God for the first time from a place of weakness, of real need. But how that experience ended up being so grace-filled, and that planted the seeds for his future vocation and ministry of sharing the gift of prayer with others, which really brought him right back to the first part of the journey, that God had created him with a purpose. But it took the courage of a total stranger, a stranger who loved Jesus, to invite Father Boniface to a Bible study, and that's what helped to kick things into a higher gear. And I should add that it didn't end with invitation. There was also accompaniment and perseverance and friendship along the way, as Father Boniface moved through different seasons and varying degrees of commitment to this growing faith. So I hope that these examples and stories can serve as a prayerful reminder to each of us to be open to how the Holy Spirit is going to use us to reach the hearts of others, those hearts that are aching and searching and wandering. Perhaps we can be the one to start them on their journey home too. Thank you so much for tuning in. Again, my name is Miriam Marston, and I hope you'll join me next time as I continue my conversation with Father Boniface, who will walk us through some of the ways that we can avail ourselves to the fruits of those interior movements of God, especially during the Mass. So until then, stay well and stay close to Christ. God bless you all.
You've been listening to Blazing the Trail, a weekly show dedicated to the Church's mission of evangelization. For more information on Miriam Marston and her work, plus an archive of our past shows, visit us online at materdayradio.com or download the Hail Mary Media app. Blazing the Trail is produced at the studios of Mater Dei Radio in Portland, Oregon.
If you enjoyed this podcast, please consider sharing it with a friend. You can support this vital mission of evangelization through materdayradio.com or the Hail Mary Media app. And thank you for helping us lead souls to Jesus through the Blessed Virgin Mary.